Series, and we are in Joshua chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, let's open right to it together this morning. Joshua chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 1 and read through our passage together this morning. These are the words of God. Joshua 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Verse 10. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out of Israel. After Israel, they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai, and it made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Verse 30, and at that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There is not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joshua chapter 8, that you've given it to us, that we read about the work that you have done. As you fought for Israel there at Jericho, so you fought for Israel here at Ai. And Lord, we pray that at this time, our eyes may behold the wondrous things contained here within your word, that we might be those who hear it and who also do what it says. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The danger of defeat in Joshua 7 has given way to victory here in Joshua chapter 8. What brought about the change where Joshua chapter 7, Israelites were running and fleeing from the men of Ai to here where it was but a strategy to run and flee from the men of Ai? And that all the people of Ai were defeated in Joshua chapter 8. What was the radical change that had taken place? Well, at the end of Joshua 7, we read about the sin that was in the camp of Israel, that Achan had taken of the devoted things there at Jericho. And now the sin has been removed from the people of Israel. And now Israel is able once again to defeat her enemies. Our passage this morning helps us see what can be done when God's people act according to his will, when God's people obey the voice of the Lord their God. First, the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he says to him in the opening verse, to fear not, right? Do not fear, and do not be dismayed. These are words that Joshua has actually heard before. Back in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. And on the news that Moses, the servant of the Lord, the great leader of the people of Israel, is dead, Joshua now rises up as a new leader to guide and to direct and to bring the people of Israel into the promised land. The Lord tells Joshua on several occasions in that first chapter to be strong and courageous. And in the way to say that negatively, instead of be strong and courageous, you could say, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. And that's exactly what the Lord says to Joshua as well. He had reason to be frightened, maybe reason to be dismayed, because Moses is dead. Joshua was his assistant for many, many years. Probably enjoyed having Moses there taking the lead. And now Moses is dead. And now they are standing on the banks at this time in Joshua 1, east of the Jordan, a raging river, looking across into the promised land. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, the Lord says to Joshua. Well, here again, do not fear and do not be dismayed, the Lord says. Israel has just come off its first defeat as it's entered into the promised land, which may not be reason for too much concern, except for it's only their second battle. They had a win and now they had a loss. And while that's 500, that is not very good when it comes to entering into all of the promised land, especially because Ai was a really small city. And if you fell to Ai, what hope do you have for all the other cities that are to come? And not only that, Achan and all that belonged to him had just been completely devoted to destruction. So there could be reason for a little bit of fear or being dismayed. They just were defeated. They see the seriousness of sin with the death of one of their own, Achan, and his entire family and everything that belonged to him. But sin is now removed from the camp. Once again, Israel is finding themselves walking in obedience to the Lord. You see, God speaks, redirecting Joshua to the task at hand, and promises Joshua he is with the people of Israel and guaranteeing them victory at Ai. Right? How often the word of God does that for us? We find ourselves left without comfort in the midst maybe of anxiety or depression, maybe fearful of what lies ahead, what the future has to bring. And the word of God comforts us, encourages us, and redirects our thoughts and our minds unto God, who is far greater than our fears and our anxieties and our depression as well. And with fear not comes the promise of God. You will defeat Ai. There will be victory. It's this assurance of victory that they are given. And it's present for us as believers today as well, because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. The angel said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Our king has been raised." And we have certainty that the God who guaranteed victory to Joshua against the people of Ai is the very same God who has guaranteed the defeat of all of Christ's enemies under his feet, and has also guaranteed the total and ultimate victory of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ and for his saints. With the assurance of victory to Joshua and to the people of Israel, God now gives to Joshua a battle plan. And because he gave a battle plan to Joshua at Jericho, this is now battle plan 2.0 for the people of Ai. And as the Lord gives Joshua the battle plan in these opening verses, verses 1 and 2, Joshua then shares this battle plan in greater detail with the rest of the people of Israel in the verses that follow. Right? All the men of Israel are to go to war against Ai. And the way that they would bring about a victory was by ambushing Ai. They would ambush Ai to start. Listen to verse 3 again. "So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 fighting men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready.'" And then again in verse 12, it says that Joshua took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. 30,000, 5,000. Well, what was it? Was it 30,000 in ambush, or was it 5,000 in ambush? And it seems, reading the text, the best answer is yes. It's 30,000 and 5,000. That there's two ambushes set against Bethel and Ai. And both of these, keep in mind, 30,000, 5,000, are larger than the men that were originally sent up against Ai in the first place. The spies came back and said to Joshua, "Send up 2,000 or 3,000 against Ai." And Joshua sends 3,000, and the 3,000 flee, and about 36 of them are killed. Right here, 30,000 lie in ambush, 5,000 lie in ambush as well against the people of Ai. And the ambush was ready to attack. It was ready to attack once there was a repeat runaway. A repeat runaway. Look again at verse 5. Joshua says, "I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us as before, we shall flee before them." Right? They're going to run away. "Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, and the Lord your God will give it into your hand." Right? They're gonna conclude as they're leaving, "Hey, look, they're fleeing from us as they did before." Hey, that's what Joshua said. "We've defeated them once, we're going to defeat them again. Let's go after them." And the men of Ai will think they have another guaranteed victory, not realizing that this was the occasion for their actual defeat. And not just defeat of like 36 men like it was for Israel, but the complete defeat of Ai altogether. And lastly, we have ambush Ai, we have repeat the runaway, and in verse 8 we read this: "And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." The city was to become a burning blaze, as the men who waited in ambush entered the city and set it on fire. That's our battle plan 2.0. And let us see then how well the people of Israel obeyed. So picking it up again in verse 13, let's just read a few verses as we see this ambush Ai, repeat the runaway, and this burning blaze. "So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. As planned, the repeat runaway drew the people out of the city of Ai and neighboring Bethel as well. In fact, verse 17 says this, not a man was left who did not go out. Right? They thought, let us destroy them. Let us destroy them completely this time. Since we beat them once, we could certainly do it again. But their excitement caused them to do something that wasn't really wise. They left the city open. So excited to defeat Israel, they left the city wide open. Whereas, contrary to Ai, Jericho was sealed up, remember. Nobody went outside, nobody came inside. Jericho was sealed up, and God had them march around the city for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, and the walls fell down. Here, the doors are left open. Come on in, right? Because they're pursuing, thinking they have Israel defeated, but the ambush that was lying in wait is ready to destroy them. And so, looking again at verse 18, we read, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. The king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. The men in ambush did as they were commanded, right? When the men of the city are drawn out, you go into the city and set the city on fire. Turn it into a burning blaze. And that's what the Lord said. The Lord directed Joshua, raise your javelin and the people will go in. And the people will go into the city, setting it on fire. And that's what they did. And we read that Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap of ruins forever, as it is to this day. So the ambush was just what the Lord had commanded, and the ambush was just what the people had done, burning the city on fire as they were commanded. But before we leave Ai, I want us to see three things here as we think about this victory at Ai. First, the response of the men of Ai who turned back and saw their city, which they themselves had left open, when they saw the city on fire, it says that they had no power left within them to flee this way or that. And given the fact that they were defeated, they not only had no power to flee, they also really had no power to fight against Israel either. The Lord, remember, caused the hearts of the peoples of the land to melt within them. And they had no spirit left within them either because they heard about what the Lord had done. Well, here, the Lord causes the power of these fighters of Ai to have nothing left in them. Once again, it was God. Like it was God at Jericho who's bringing about the victory for Israel. God fights for his own. And this is also seen in that Joshua followed the Lord's direction, right? It was at the Lord's direction that Joshua raised the javelin. And it was at the direction of the javelin being raised that the ambush went into the city to set it on fire. The Lord was leading, the Lord was guiding his people into the promised land. That's the first thing. Secondly, in Jericho, everything had to be devoted to destruction, except for the silver, the gold, and the vessels of bronze and iron. Those things were to be put into the treasury of the Lord. You see, the Lord was fighting the battle. Therefore, the plunder belonged to the Lord, not to Israel. But here, we read in the first verse, and second verse, that the spoil, the livestock, the plunder of Ai was to be given to the people of Israel. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. How sad for Achan. His covetousness there at Jericho led him to take what rightly belonged to God, He took of the devoted things. God said, no plunder for you at Jericho. But at the very next battle in Ai, God was generous to his people. The spoil, the livestock, it's yours. You get to keep it. But Achan wasn't able to enjoy it. Because you see, covetousness and greed can blind you from seeing the blessings that God has already given to you. Because God has given to us so very much. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change, as James tells us. Right? Covetousness and greed can blind you from seeing the blessings that God has already given you and prevents you from receiving the blessings he was about to bring you. Just ask Achan. He wasn't around at Ai to get the spoil and the livestock that he was so quick to take there in Jericho. Lastly, we read that the king of Ai was kept alive for a time. Kept alive for a time. After all the men and women of the city were defeated, 12,000 of them were told, the attention is now turned directly to the king. And look at verse 29 as we read about what they do to the king of Ai. It says, Joshua, and he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Now, this may seem a bit odd to us when we read about Moses' words in Deuteronomy. But when we read about Moses' words in Deuteronomy, it becomes a bit clearer. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 actually say this. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So we need to remember that the Canaanites, the people who were living in this land, were under the curse of God. They were given many, many, many years, centuries in fact, to turn from their sins, to repent of their sins, and yet they just completely and continued to add iniquity upon iniquity, sin upon sin, transgression upon transgression, and the heap of sins that they had built only grew larger and wider. So we need to remember that the Canaanites living in the land were under the curse of God. And so it is really quite fitting for one of those kings to be cursed by God, because whoever is hanged upon a tree is cursed by God. Likely he was hanged on a stick, impaled on a stick in the ground. But then the question is, well, why didn't they just leave him be? This man is cursed of God. Why even give him a burial? Why take him down at sunset at all? Well, God also commanded that such a man was to be buried the very same day as well. And so the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Paul, who is the author of the book of Galatians, writes these words for us. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus became a curse for us. For there's not one of us here who's able to abide by all things written in the law of God. And beloved, we haven't even come close to abiding by all the things written in the law. Jesus, on the other hand, lived a perfect, righteous life and became a substitutionary sacrifice for everyone who would ever believe in him. And we know that his payment for the sins of those people was sufficient. Because, as we've already said, Jesus Christ has been raised. He is not dead in a tomb any longer. What word is repeated that speaks about how we might be saved in these verses in Galatians? Not by abiding by all the works of the law of God, because none of us have, but faith. The righteous shall live by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. is the only hope that any one of us has, the only hope that anybody has, whether here this morning or in another church or nowhere to be found in a church today. The only hope for anybody is trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The closing verses here in Joshua 8 have a focus on the centrality of God's word. The centrality of God's word. Look again at verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. They offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with the elders and their officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There is not a word of all the law that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal and offered sacrifices on that altar, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua wrote a copy of the law on stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua placed half the people in front of Mount Gerizim and half of the people in front of Mount Ebal, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua read all the words of the law as written in the book of the law, which would signify the book of Deuteronomy, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see a pattern here? Joshua does just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua was obedient to the Lord his God here. Obedience to the word of God is foundational, is crucial for the people of Israel to have success there in the promised land. And it is still crucial for us today as we strive to see God's kingdom expanded, men and women trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Obedience is an important foundational part for God's children today as well. Joshua 7 provides us with a picture of the curses of the Lord's covenant, which was signified by Mount Ebal. God is a faithful God who carries out judgment when it is necessary, bringing the curses of the covenant upon even his own people for their disobedience when they took of those devoted things in Jericho. Therefore, they were defeated at Ai. And so they saw the curses of the covenant at Ai. But God is also a faithful God and faithful to his people who turn from their sins, who again seek the Lord for help and seek the Lord for their strength. The blessing signified by Mount Gerizim, as one author says, the people were reminded here that heeding God's word is more crucial than fighting God's war. Heeding God's word is more crucial than fighting God's war. This was God's war to be fought, but heeding his word is to take precedence. And heeding God's word is certainly not just hearing it, but doing what it says as well. It's interesting, right? God brought the curses of the covenant on Israel in Joshua chapter 7. But then God brought the blessings of the covenant upon Israel in Joshua chapter 8. Both 7 and 8 of Joshua take place at Ai. Well, what's the difference then? Both of them were here at Ai. Disobedience brought the curse, and obedience brought the blessing. But lest we think that this is some form of works righteousness, the Lord, Yahweh, is already the God of Israel. Rather, it was a test of their perseverance. Would they continue in the faith and in obedience to the Lord, or be like that generation who died in the wilderness in their unbelief before them, who did not get to enter the promised land because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, because of ultimately their unbelief in the Lord God? Would they turn from their sins and once again trust in the Lord their God? God provided sacrifices for the people on Mount Ebal. And Mount Ebal was the Mount of Curse. That was a way. Why would sacrifices be offered there on the Mount of Curse? Well, because it was a way of reminding the people that those who are rebellious are the ones who are in need of a sacrifice. Jesus said it this way: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Joshua, in the closing verse, we're told, did not fail to read one word of all that Moses had commanded him. And he read it before all the assembly, which implies the men, and before the women, and before the little ones, and before the sojourners living among them. You see, God's commands are for all of us, and we who are parents, especially, are to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Did you know that the primary one responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family is the husband and the father? The primary one responsible for the spiritual well-being of any family, whether it's just a couple or a couple with still children in the household, is the husband and the father. Yes, wives, mothers, you play a significant role in every family, and nobody is doubting that in the least bit. But for every family, it is the responsibility ultimately of the husband and father who is to be the spiritual leader and leader of any household. And brothers, God's going to hold us accountable for how well or poorly we have done or are currently doing in this job. Each of us need to recognize there's probably some failures on our end as we reflect upon our life. Some of you are in the midst of this, in the trenches of this right now. Others of you have raised your family, but you are still there with your spouse. And others of you, even your spouse has since passed. And yet, it's still good to maybe do a heart check, to reflect. Maybe we failed to lead our family in worship daily. Maybe we've passed the responsibility that is ours as a spiritual leader and the leader of our household, and we've just passed that to our wives instead. Maybe we failed to teach our children in the scriptures, or we failed to know the scriptures well enough to even teach it to them. We, as men, must get on our knees and ask God to forgive us for our sins, where we have failed, to help us lead our families, to help us lead our households well and direct them toward the Lord God, and to encourage one another, because we're not at this alone, but to encourage each other in this great endeavor. A heap of stones here and a heap of stones there as we wrap up. There's a heap of stones over the body of the king of Ai, and this is now the third one the Israelites have set up in the promised land. Three heaps of stones. And all three of them were to remind the people of Israel of this, God's faithfulness. First, the heap of stones just west of the Jordan reminded the people of God's faithfulness to bring them into the promised land. A promise given first to Abraham that was fulfilled in their own day. There was that heap of stones just west of the Jordan River. And it would both cause Israel to fear the Lord their God and would tell the nations that the Lord's hand is mighty for his people. It reminded the people of God's faithfulness. The second heap of stones was set over Achan. And it reminded the people of Israel of God's faithfulness in bringing the curses of the covenant upon them if they were disobedient. God cannot just turn a blind eye to sin, for it is a direct assault against his holy character. The heap over Achan also reminds us that God takes sin seriously, very seriously, even in his own people. Therefore, we should take sin seriously in our lives as well. And the third heap is now over the king of Ai. And then that heap reminds the people of God's faithfulness in bringing the blessings of the covenant upon his people when they are obedient to his commands. The heap over the king of Ai also reminds us that God fights for those who are his. So you see, whether it's a heap just west of the Jordan, a heap over Achan, a heap over Achan, it reminds us of God's faithfulness. And so an exercise that maybe you and I ought to do would be to find a stone. It doesn't have to be a very large one. Find a stone and to write on it something in some way that we have seen God's faithfulness this next week. Right? Go home and find a stone in your yard, in your driveway. If you don't have one, there's lots out here too. You can take one. You're not stealing it, right? Take a stone and write in some way the way that you have seen God's faithfulness and been reminded of God's faithfulness in your life. And I think it'd be great if we brought all our stones together and made our own little heap here at the church. But that would require all of us to remember to bring our stones back. So in that sense, maybe set it in a spot that you need to be reminded of God's faithfulness each day at your house. To be reminded that, yes, God has been faithful to me, to my household, even through the trials and the difficulties like Israel has faced themselves, but that God has been faithful through it all. With God's help, no one can stand in Israel's way. Not even Jericho, with its large fortified wall sealed up, could defeat and stand in God's way. But without God's help, even the smallest of enemies like Ai can defeat the people of Israel. So utterly dependent are the people of Israel on the power of God. So utterly dependent are the people of God on the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the grave that we might have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. We are just as dependent upon God as the people of Israel were then. We are dependent upon him and his power here today as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the work that you have done and are doing in the lives of this body here at Calvary Baptist Church. It's not a building, Father. The church is the people, those who are gathered here this morning. Many who aren't here with us, Father, for various reasons, illness, maybe vacation, maybe just haven't had much motivation, Father, recently, are neglecting to meet together, Father, in obedience to your command. Father, might they be convicted? Might you, by your Spirit, God, help them to see just how important it is to gather together week in and week out as a gathered body to worship and glorify your name. We thank you, Father, for Joshua 7 and Joshua 8, that both remind us, God, that you are a faithful God. When we are disobedient, we ought not to be surprised. We are feeling disciplined and are feeling that maybe our fellowship and our enjoyment of intimacy with you, God, is being hindered because of our sin. For God, you can have fellowship with darkness. But at the same time, in Joshua 8, that when we turn to you in repentance and again trusting in Christ, when we turn to you in repentance and again striving to obey and honor you, God, that our fellowship and intimacy with you can be sweet once again. So, Father, help us all to reflect upon your faithfulness to us, not only here today, God, but as we go forth in this next week, may we remind ourselves of how you have been a faithful God, even when we have been faithless. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, to this body. And we pray, God, that we would be a body who would be faithful to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.